بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وأهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So now, where are we in the story? Where are we in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam? Now, Yusuf alayhi salam, we said that he went to prison for standing for his principles. He refused to back down on his principles. He stood up for truth, for God, and he did that. And when he did that, the price was that he went to prison. He went to prison, and in the prison, he met two individuals. They had strange dreams. He knew that one of them would make it out. He advised both of them about Allah, taught them about some of the secrets of Tawheed. Then after that, one of those individuals didn't make it out. The other one did. The one who Yusuf knew would make it out, he told him, I have a message for you. I want you to do something for me. You're going to go back. You're going to work for the king. I want you to let him know that you know someone who's been imprisoned wrongfully. So now Yusuf, alayhi salam, it took almost 7 years, according to Ayatollah Mukarram Shirazi, may Allah protect him, for this results to be achieved in the dunya, but now we're seeing that those results are achieved. The chief, or the king, at that time, he had a strange dream, in which he saw seven cows, and seven lean cows eating those, and he saw these things. So at this stage, he starts asking for, what does this mean? What's the interpretation of this dream? They said one possibility was that he had seen the dream several times. So seeing this dream, strange dream, what is it? What's the message in this dream? He requests, and now we hear the response of his inner circle, these heavyweights who are with the king in his inner circle. What did they say when the king gave them that request? So we know where we're at now. قَالُوا, these people spoke. قَالُوا, أَضْغَاثُ أَحْلَامُ وَمَا نَحْنُ بِتَعْوِيلِ الْأَحْلَامِ بِعَالَمِينَ بِعَالَمِينَ. So Yusuf, the king, when he said that I had this dream and my dream is like this, then they said that you have confused dreams. And we don't know what the interpretation of these confused dreams is. Allah tells us that there's two possibilities here when they're talking about these mixed dreams that he had. One of them is they're saying that, look, the dreams that you had are definitely those mixed dreams, and we don't know the interpretation of these types of dreams. The other one is that we don't know the interpretation of all dreams, so it's not that we're not saying that we don't have any knowledge in this regard at all, but when it comes to confused dreams and the mixture of dreams, yes, we say that we don't know what that is. Perhaps they were trying to reassure Yusuf alayhi salam. And not Yusuf, استجير بالله, the king, the malik. Perhaps they were trying to reassure him that, look, it's not a big deal, don't worry about it. Just confused dreams, relax, it doesn't mean anything. But the answer is, the reality is that they were not experts in this field. They couldn't provide him with advice in this field, whereas Yusuf alayhi salam was an expert in this field. Now, because we're looking at these verses and looking for inspiration in these verses, looking for ways for us to better our own lives, even if it's not something that's directly we take it from this verse, but inspiration, reminders that we can take from such a lesson. One of them is the idea of following expertise. Following expertise. Those people, they honestly admitted to the king that we don't know. It's not necessarily the case when every an event is brought up, whenever an issue is mentioned and somebody asks me my opinion, I say, well, my opinion is this. Maybe I don't have an opinion. Maybe I'm not an expert in that field. Right? We follow expertise. I'm not an expert in the field. I'll find out what experts say. I'll listen to what they have to say. But it's not necessarily the case that I have to give my opinion. Something else, too, that we can get as a reminder, not to make excuses for our ignorance. Right? Sometimes, when I'm like these individuals here, mentioned here, the mala, that council, because I don't know the interpretation of dreams, I'm not an expert in this field, you just asked me a question, I'm not an expert in this field, then I'll belittle it. Just confused dreams, it doesn't mean anything. Right? Why did I say that? Because I don't know. So without doing that, without making or demeaning that knowledge, I don't have knowledge in that field. And just as they said, we don't have knowledge in this field, then we say that. The other thing, though, is the idea that I mentioned first, following expertise. Actually, this one is one that's important for us as we prepare for the return of the imam. We want the imam to return. The imam is not going to return until we reform ourselves, until we implement these teachings of Ahlul Bayt. One of those teachings of Ahlul Bayt that we need to all make sure we're following is the idea of following expertise, particularly Islamic expertise. There's a concept that we all have and we all respect. And everyone, not even us, we're not the only people who has this concept. And that is that if I don't know something in a particular field, I go to an expert. I'm not a mechanic, I go to a mechanic. I'm not a lawyer, I go to a lawyer. I'm not whatever it is, I go to those people who have expertise in this area. We've heard that hadith from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he tells us, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He tells us that trust in Allah and tie your camel, right? Trust in Allah and tie your camel. And we have no problem with tying that camel when it comes to things of a material nature. If I want to get a car, I'll get a second hand. I'll read Consumer Reports. Huh? I'll go over, I'll check. I want to make sure. I want to, which doctor is an expert in this field? Anything of a material nature, I need financial advice. No problem with referring to that. But sometimes what happens to Muslims is when it comes to Islam, I don't practice the same principle in the same way. Let me read you a verse of the Holy Quran. This is from Surah 17, and it's verse number 36. لا تقف ما ليس لك به علم إن السمع والبصر والفؤاد كل أولئك كان عنه مسؤولا. So he says, do not follow that of which you have no knowledge. Indeed, the hearing, the eyesight, the heart, all of these are accountable. I'm going to be asked about these things. They're mas'ul. I will be asked about these things. I will be mas'ul when it comes to these things. So what happens is, as a Muslim, I take all of these things that are at my disposal as trusts, whether it's my own health, whether it's my family, whether it's my spirituality, whether it's position in a community and having the possibility of affecting the direction of Islam, and I might be asked about these things. So because I have this heavy weight on my shoulders when it comes to all of those things that have been placed at my disposal, I want to make sure I'm doing them properly. If I'm not an expert in the field, I make sure that I get expert advice, Islamic expert advice. The same way that I would do with anything else, to make sure I get Islamic advice on this matter. Now, I want to give some examples. First, let me give you a hadith. The hadith, in this hadith, the Imam explains to us the mystery of being a wali. It's from Imam al-Baqir. What does it mean to be a wali of an Imam? To follow that Imam? To have wilaya in my heart, and then have that wilaya show itself in his actions. I want to be a wali of my imam before he returns. Okay. How does he describe it? Let's look at the hadith from Imam al-Baqir, salamullahi alayh. He says, Ama law anna rajulan. It's one of those hadith where a little challenging, but the Ahlul Bayt, they challenge us. Law anna rajulan. If there was a man, Qama layla, this man would stand and pray at night, man or woman, would stand, pray at night, ibadah, worship. Wasama nahara, during the day this person fasts. So at night praying, during the day fasting. Watasaddaqa bijami'i malih, this person gave all of their wealth in sadaqah. Amazing individual. Wahajja jami'a dahrih, all of the years he was available to go to Hajj, he had istita'a, he would go over and he would make Hajj. So this wonderful individual, alhamdulillah, I don't need anything else. Falahul Jannah, masala. Right? Falahul Jannah. What does the Imam say? وَلَمْ يَعْرِفْ وِلَايَةَ وَلِيِّ اللَّهِ. Oh. So the person was great doing all of this, but they didn't have the wilaya of the wali of Allah. Brothers and sisters, we want to thank Allah for the blessing of Islam. The blessing of Islam. Did not know the wilaya of the wali of Allah. فَيُوَالِي. Not only know that that's the wali of the time, but accept that wilaya, implement that wilaya, not only in my heart and my actions. What happens then? Okay, now we're trying to figure out what does it mean to be a wali. So, not only those acts of ibadah, not only worship, not only sacrifice, spending in the way of God, but accepting the wilaya of the wali of Allah, Allah's representative at that time, and accepting and having that wilaya. Fayuwali. Also, this is the next part, right? So, alhamdulillah, up until now, it's good. I'm a mu'min, I'm following sadaqah, ibadah. Will I have the wali? I know who the wali of the time is. Now's the part that gets challenging. وَيَكُونْ جَمِيعُ أَعْمَالِهِ بِدِلَالَتِهِ إِلَيْهِ. The tough part now. What's the challenge? Not only do I have the wilaya of that wali, but all of my actions, jami'u a'malihi, are with the direction of that wali, heading me towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all of my actions are under guidance of God and Ahlul Bayt. That's wilaya. I have wilaya as in I accepted them, follow them, and then now my actions in every field of life are under their direction. Now, I remember once there was a long time ago, there was a movie I was watching, a long time ago. And they had this guy and he was preparing for a fight. And he was going to fight, it was a black guy, he was going to fight a white guy. So he said that, the other guy said, aren't you preparing for him? Aren't you training? Aren't you getting ready? Aren't you practicing? He said, no, I'll beat him with my blackness. I'll beat him with my blackness, it's okay. Sometimes with Muslims, with Shias, if it's not that I get guidance of the wali of Allah, what are you doing in your marital life, raising children, the direction of the community? Why am I Muslim? I know these things. I'll beat him with my blackness. Instead of direction from Ahlul Bayt, when it comes to all of these things in life, in my married life, am I following instructions of Ahlul Bayt? How they said to run the life? No, I know those things. Tell somebody else, I know that. Alhamdulillah. Where did you learn those things? Well, I accepted the wilayat of Ali ibn Abi Talib, that's it. What else do I need? Oh, wow. Islam's that simple? Anybody is a Shia, he knows everything from A to Z? We have to be educated in that regard. So that I'm not doing dhulm. So that sometimes I'm not getting the evil effects of my own actions in my own life because I neglected teachings of Ahlul Bayt. So a wali is that person whose actions are under direction of the imam. The wali. Okay, but the imam's not here right now. But there's plenty of ahadith, words of Ahlul Bayt, Quran and Sunnah, they're there. I have to go to those who know that. Remember I talked about the concept of following takhassus, following those who know better in that particular field, and we do it in every other field. When it comes to Islam and Islamic guidance, I make sure that my information is correct in that regard. Am I following Islamic guidance in that regard? How do I raise my children according to Islam? Do I have guidance? Have Ahlul Bayt said anything? My financial affairs, my business, my political direction, the affairs of the community. I'm the president of an Islamic center. Brothers and sisters, maybe this hasn't happened for you yet, but later, you same individuals here, later, as time go by, we are the committed individuals, we will rise, and then this amana, this blessing, and it's a blessing to serve in the path of Ahlul Bayt, now it's on my shoulders. Brothers and sisters come to me, they say that, please, we need some help in this regard. We need to run an Islamic institution. We need to run an Islamic organization. Other people are not volunteering. Will you do this? And qurbatan ilallah, I accept. Okay, but then once I accept this, do I run it on my own whims and tastes? I think we should do this. I run it like I run a family business back home. Sometimes you go to some of the masajid. Right? I don't want to make fun of any group, but sometimes brothers say, this is like Karachi politics. Or Lebanon is the same. Right? We're running it based on what we knew, what we learned, what everybody else was doing. Is it that these are the Islamic principles? That when it comes to training our children, what's the priority? Wife, what's the priority? Others, what's the priority? What does Islam say first? Do I get in and I make everybody do a lot of mustahab acts? Do I talk about aqa'id? Do I talk about ahkam? What do I do? Is there guidance? So the wali is the one who's looking for that. Now I've gotten a responsibility, I want to make sure that I do that. So especially when it comes to the political affairs of the nation and of the ummah, Islam's social laws, okay, when I'm running an institution, for instance, it needs to be run either on the basis of ijtihad or ihtiyat or taqleed. Right? Within those boundaries so that the Islamic decisions we're making are within them. Alhamdulillah, some things are mubah. It's allowed in Islam to do such and such. Can we have tea at this time? Alhamdulillah, it's not an issue. I have to go call to the office of the marja. Marja, we're thinking about having Pakistani tea. Is that jaiz? Oh, you don't have to ask those questions. Right? But other issues, we do need to be getting direction on. So social political issues. Spirituality in Islam. Brothers and sisters, for my own spiritual life, Islam wasn't only ahkam, wasn't only aqa'id, wasn't only family and tarbiyah of my awlad. Also spirituality. What's Islam's spiritual path? How do I get closer to God? How do I rid myself of diseases? What do I start with? Where do I end? Where am I trying to go? All questions. And the person who's the wali is very careful about these things. What is guidance of Ahlul Bayt in this regard? So make sure I get it from a trusted source also. Not just, okay, well, anybody who's got an imama. Huh? Anybody has a turban? Ya Ali! No, I want to make sure of credentials. To make sure. A person also an expert in this field? Can they offer me guidance? Oh, respect to everyone. Can they offer me guidance in this field? Have they studied in this field? One of the problems that we're having in our communities is that when it comes to any other field, we look for credentials. Have you studied? Right? When it comes to Islam, anybody can say a few words, brother, Ya Ali, it doesn't make. And I'm not saying if you haven't been to the house, then shut up. No, I'm not saying correct information, though. I make sure that my information is correct. Even for myself, I've been invited to speak. Say a few words about Islam. Alhamdulillah, tawfiq from Allah. But now, anything? Make sure what I'm saying, people might take what I'm saying seriously. They might start acting on this. I want to make sure that my information is correct. So the wali is a very careful person. So let's go on to our next verse. So they were speaking, they talked amongst themselves. The king explained that I had seen this strange dream. They said, well, we don't really know what your strange dreams mean. And there was somebody who was present in the gathering. Perhaps he was there. He was hearing them serving the wine. Remember the prisoner, the ex-prisoner? Serving the wine, and then he hears them talking, and he says something. So verse number 45. وَقَالَ الَّذِي نَجَى مِنْهُمَا. The person who escaped out of these two prisoners, he speaks up. وَدَكَّرَ بَعْدَ أُمَّهُ. And after a long period of time, this individual remembered. Remember that Yusuf, that friend I had in the prison years ago? I remember him. He remembered after that time, so he spoke up. What did he say? Ana onabe'ukum. I will tell you. Bita'wilihi. I will tell you what the interpretation of this dream is. Fa'arsilun. Send me. Now, this is very interesting, right? He was there, and he noticed that nobody was getting the answer right. And it's not normal. Think about it. If you have a king, and he's sitting around with the heads of state and ministers and these guys, and this guy is like the chai guy, right, over there serving. And this guy in the middle of the meeting, and it's something important, the king is talking, and what's the problem, and I don't have a solution, the chai guy stands up, well, I know. It wouldn't even normally happen, would it? So he stands up and he speaks. Let's go over the words of the verse, though, and see what that means. One of them that they talk about in the tafsir is, what does it say? Is they said that, وَدَّكَّرَ مِنْ بَعْدِ أُمَّةٍ. He remembered after an ummah. What does an ummah mean here? Ummah normally means a jama'ah, a group. But here, what Allah tells us is it's a jama'ah of years. So after some time, after years, 7 years, then he remembers. The other thing is about this is it confirms what Allama Tabatabai said earlier. Remember we talked about earlier, what does it mean when they say Ansahu Shaitan, that Satan made him forget? Now who forgot? Who's remembering now? That ex-prisoner. So he remembers. The other thing that he says is, look how confident he is when he's talking to Yusuf alayhi salam. Or not to Yusuf, but the king and his people. Ana unabbi'ukum bita'wile. That I will tell you what its interpretation is. So he was so confident in the abilities of Yusuf alayhi salam, he said, you send me, I will get you the answer. And something this important. It's what happened was that he had witnessed the expertise of Yusuf in this regard. It's one time you've heard this guy is good. Another time, like him, that I had one of these really strange dreams. I was there. I saw. I witnessed how he knew what the interpretation to the dream was. So he speaks up. And another thing you see is that these guys were heavyweights. Why is it that all of them were heavyweights? Because he's seeking permission from everybody. He addresses everybody. Look. Ana unabbi'ukum. Not, I'm only going to tell the king. I'm going to tell all of you. Bita'wilihi. Also, he says, fa'arsilun. All of you send me. Right? So he's in the place with all of these important individuals. He pipes up. He speaks up. Send me. Give me a chance and I will do this for you. Later on, when he refers to, when he's speaking to Hazrat Yusuf, later in verse number 46, when he's speaking to Yusuf, again he says, I'm going to go back to the group and talk to them. He says, La'alli arjio ila nas. Maybe I'll go back to the people and tell them about the ta'wil of the hadith. So he doesn't, and so he goes over and he does that. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now, one of the things for us now is, what's the interpretation? Not an interpretation. What is some inspiration, some lessons that we can get from this? One of them, which I feel is very important for all of us, especially me, is the idea that a lot of times the good work that we do gives us results after time. It's not necessarily the case that every time I do something which is righteous and good, immediately I see good results for this. No, sometimes it may take years. So instead of me getting disheartened as a believer, that I do so much good, I've done so much right, why isn't God listening? Or sometimes worse than that, something bad happens, and then I'm angry at God. They said there was this one villager, right? And a musiba happened. His cow died. The villager, his cow died. Very important for a villager. My cow died. He said, oh, Allah did that to me? He said, oh, Allah, you wait till Ramadan. God, he wait till Ramadan. He took away my cow. I will break all of his fast in Ramadan. God forbid somebody even angry at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whereas Allah's system is not this. Anybody who does good immediately sees results? No. Sometimes Yusuf, ma'asum, didn't do anything wrong, did what his taklif was, didn't see the results until 7 years later. So for believers to have a very superficial understanding of the deen, if I do good, immediately answer from Allah, well, otherwise then why is it that I'm even bothering to pray? No, sometimes it takes time. Sometimes Allah takes away blessings and sees what we do. Let me read you one of those scary ayat of the Quran. Scary, but I'm here, it's okay. Scary ayat of the Quran. Surah 22 and verse number 11. Wa minan nas. So some people are like this. Wa minan nas man ya'budu Allah ala harfin fa in asabahu khair itma'anna bih wa in asabathu fitna inqalaba ala wajhi khasira ad-dunya wal akhirah. ذَلِكَ هُوَ الْخُسْرَانُ الْمُبِينَ. Okay, let's listen to the translation. Among the people are those who worship Allah on the very fringe. What does it mean if I worship Allah on the very fringe? If good fortune befalls him, he is content with it. I worshiped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Good things happened to me after that when I started worshiping. Alhamdulillah. There's some people know Allah tests you. What does he say? But if an ordeal visits him, if there's bala, tragedy, affliction, he makes a turnabout to become a loser in the world, in this world and the hereafter, and that is the manifest loss. So some people worship Allah ala harf. If God is good to me, I continue. And Allah doesn't want to see people worshiping like that. I'm going to test you a little bit. See, really, you believe in me or not? Sometimes God's like that. Big claims, Allahu Akbar, I'm trying to do the right thing. Then God says, okay, really? How about if I make him poor? If I give her a disease, then what? Will she still be there? Still worshiping? Right? Or only ala harf? As long as things are going right, then. So believers need to be really firm in their beliefs. Why do I support the cause? Why am I with it? What is my responsibility? When I make dua, not losing hope in God. I made dua, I didn't get an answer. Sometimes the answer is not immediate. God hears. God goes to work. But sometimes in my own interest, it's not for me to have it right away. And Allah knows that about his servant. We have other hadith where Allah talks about his servant. He says that how much he expresses how much he loves and cares about the mu'min. These ahadith are slightly different though. They say that for some of the believers, I need to keep them poor. If I give them wealth, they'll go away from me. There's some people, the opposite, God needs to give them wealth. Right? He knows what his servant needs. So sometimes I might compare myself, well, such and such, fulan, he is, but everything's going well. Maybe that's what he needs. If the person's been able to maintain the faith. Sometimes those blessings are reasons for the person to go away from God, though. But inshallah, they're maintaining the faith. Maybe that's what they need. Maybe it doesn't mean I don't struggle and I don't make effort, right? But God sees what the servant needs. He cares about his servants. What does this person need right now for their tarbiyah? Let me give them that. So there's some people who are like that. But Yusuf alayhi salam, he did his responsibility. It took time, but eventually that promise of God came through. We have that verse of the Holy Quran. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Whoever has taqwa, God will make a way out for them. Up until now, I have not been doing my responsibility. I got into a big mess. I got into a big mess. How can I fix this? How can I change this? Whoever has taqwa, whoever starts doing their responsibility, God can open a way for them. Like they say, you can't unscramble eggs, but God can take scrambled eggs and make a wonderful omelet. God can fix it. It's not a problem. God comes through. So one of the other reminders is this, the idea of not forgetting the little people when we come into position and power. There's some people who are very much friends with others before they got position in power, before they became successful. But then once they become successful, once they have money and power,
then I don't remember the little guys, my friends, my family, those people. There's some people who are unchanged by wealth. But in this verse, Yusuf's friend, after getting comfortable materially, working for the king now, he remembers his friend over there in the prison. We want to be people who are like that, that we remember others, we look out for others, especially mu'mineen. Okay? There can be great rewards for this, for looking out for others and not only being selfish and looking out for our own needs. There can also be terrible punishment if we don't follow this practice of Ahlul Bayt. So good news and bad news. Which one first? First the bad news and then the good news. Bad news first. Bad news. Okay? There is a man, a wonderful companion named Ali bin Yaqtin. Ali bin Yaqtin. Wonderful companion. With the permission of his imam, he went to work for the government of the time, the taghut of the time. Very high position in the government. But with permission, not just, I work with any taghut, I'm... With permission, working in this thing, it's not going to harm my religion, not going to harm my hereafter, I can serve the cause, I've checked. So with the instructions of his imam, he goes and he starts to work for the taghut of the time, Harun al-Rashid. Becomes a very high position over there. One of the Shia now approaches him, a man named Ibrahim, a man with a lower social class than Ali ibn Yaqtin, a camel driver, somebody who runs, has a business operating camels, perhaps he rents them out to other people. So this Shia approaches the very important Shia who's now the wazir of Harun al-Rashid. Very important man. Brothers and sisters, this can apply to us. Some of you will definitely rise from a material point of view. You rise. Now you're very important. Some other Shia comes over knocking on your door asking for help. So he came asking for help from Ali ibn Yaqtin, and Ali ibn Yaqtin said, no, I can't help you. I'm not going to see you. I don't. Right? He didn't receive him, didn't take care of him. So Ibrahim left. It happened that Ali made Hajj. Ali ibn Yaqtin made Hajj, and he goes over to see the Imam of the time, Imam Qadhim. So when he goes to see the Imam of the time to go visit him, I've made Hajj, come to Medina, let me visit the Imam of the time, the Imam doesn't allow him in. You don't take care of the Shia, I don't take care of you. Sometimes what happened, why is it that I'm failing spiritually, not achieving, going through certain problems in my life, I haven't had certain issues resolved? Perhaps I've done dhulm to somebody. So I didn't go over, so the imam refuses to see him. You don't want to see me? He said, you refused your brother. Just as you refused your brother, I don't want to see you and accept you and have you and receive you until your brother accepts you. Sometimes I've done dhulm to somebody, and the solution is to make that person pleased now. Get them to be happy with me. I've done wrong to them. Apologize to them. So what's the solution? You have to go over and you have to see Ibrahim. How can I go to see Ibrahim? He's in Kufa. I'm in Medina. The imam gives him a miraculous way. You take this camel, you take this steed, go. He does that and he shows up at the house of Ali ibn Ibrahim. Knocks the door in the middle of the night. Who is it? Ali ibn Yaqtin. Ibrahim says, وَمَا يَعْمَلُ عَلِي ibn Yaqtin الْوَزِيرُ بِبَابِي. What is Ali ibn Yaqtin? The wazir. What's he doing at my door knocking? He said, no, I have some urgent business with you. Brother, I need to see you. I need to speak to you. He tells him. He says that my imam won't forgive me until you forgive me. He said, يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَكْ. Allah forgive you, inshallah. Get out of my face. So, when that guy sees that, he says, well, no, he hasn't really forgiven me. My mom's not happy with me. I mistreated him. I'm going to do something. I'm going to lower my own nafs. I'm
want to destroy my nafs in the right way. And he says that, no, he says, I'm not going to go back. I'm going to lay down on the floor, and I want you to put your foot on my face. I was arrogant. Now I'm going to overcome that arrogance. I will lay down on the floor, and you put your foot on my face. And that way, no, I don't need to put my foot on your... No, I want to know God's forgiven me. I embarrassed you. I was wrong to you. So wazir, this important person, high government official, now adhillatin alal mu'mineen, humble before the believers. Over there, he has his foot on his face, and he's saying, Allahumma ashhad. Oh Allah, you bear witness. You bear witness. After that, he goes over, he gets on his camel, he goes back to the imam, and then the imam receives him. Now, for us, brothers and sisters, because we want to make this personal, we don't want to be doing dhulm to our own families, right? Sometimes the reason that brothers and sisters have problems in the hereafter or in this world is that we don't observe the rights of our families. I'm a dhalim in the house, or a dhalima. To my children, or to my husband, or to my wife, or to relatives. A dhalim or a dhalima. And Allah doesn't like that. We don't worship Allah in a bubble. Just me and God. No, you want to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Then you have to make sure that those rights that others have over you, rights that God has over you, because he says, if you want to worship me, you be kind to these people. That I'm making sure that I'm kind to everyone. Respectful to everyone. Not the case that my children, for instance, they're resentful of dad. When dad comes home, it's like shimmer. Huh? Comes shouting, yelling, angry. And I'm very pious. I am so righteous. I salatul layl. Or a woman, might be a sister, making dua kumail, doing everything right. But comes to my husband, right? I'm out there in the community, I'm arranging Islamic events, comes to my husband, I observe the rights of my husband. For instance, my husband likes me to dress up. Do I make sure I dress up? Huh? One of the rights that he has over me. I make sure that that happens. If he's been good, So we're not supposed to be dhalimeen in the house. Okay. Dhalimeen to other Shia. Dhalimeen to anyone. So that was the bad news. Let me give you good news too. Right? Some encouragement for myself. I don't only want to be terrified. I want to... So what happened was, this story is about the father of Ali ibn Yaqtin. Okay, Ali ibn Yaqtin is the first story. This is the father, Yaqtin. Yaqtin tells the story. He says that at one time, I owed a lot of taxes to the government. Okay? And there was a person who was now the governor of the area that I was in, and I needed to get these relief from the government, some kind of deal so that I don't take all my property and these things. And I thought maybe he's a Shia. But I wasn't sure. I go over him. I tell him the secret. So, brother, are you one of the brothers? And he's, who are the brothers? The Rafizis? Right? So I didn't know. I'm not sure. This is the right guy, not the right guy. So I go over and so I said, what I'll do is I'll go to Medina. I'll speak to my imam. I'll explain the situation to my imam. And then I'll see if I can get a solution. Right? But I'm in big troubles. So he went over. He said that after the Hajj, I went to Medina, I saw Imam al-Sadiq, and I said, such and such, Fulan, he's been appointed as a government. They say he's one of the Shia, but I'm afraid that my information will be incorrect. I go to him, I speak to him, the situation becomes much worse for me. So I sought refuge with Allah and with you. The Imam said, don't worry. He writes a letter. This is guidance for us, brothers and sisters. Sometimes I can't do you a favor, but if I tell my friend to do you a favor, my friend will do it for you. I know another brother, another sister who's in a certain department. We look out for one another. Look out for the Shia of Ahlul Bayt. Okay? So he says that the Imam said, don't worry, and he writes a very brief note. Let me read you the note of the Imam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allah. He says, Inna lillah fi dhilli arshihi dhilalan. God, under the shade of his throne, has this shaded area. La yamlikuha. No one will have that area. No one will get this spiritual position. Illa man nafasa an akhihi al-mu'min qurba. Except someone who relieves his Muslim. A Muslim is going through some difficulty. He takes it. Aw a'anahu bi nafsi. Or he helps this mu'min. Aw sana'a ilayhi ma'rufa. Or does a favor to that believer. Walau bi shiqqi tamra. Even if it's just giving that person part of a date. Okay, so this is something doable, brothers and sisters. We can all do this. Can we assist other mu'mineen, mu'minat? 100%. If we see a way of assisting somebody for the sake of God, we want to ignore that opportunity? He writes this down on the letter. Wassalam. He says one more thing. Wahada akhuk. This is your brother. This is the opportunity. Wassalam. So it says, I take this letter. I go over to meet the governor. They get word, the governor, is somebody here to see you? I say that I'm coming from Ja'far as-Sadiq to you. He says the governor, that high person, government position, comes running out barefoot, meets me. He comes out, he says, what's this? He gives him this letter. Right? He says, when he saw this, the man kissed my forehead. It's an opportunity to serve the imam of my time, to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He kissed my forehead. He said, your master sent you? I said, yes. He said, may my eyes be your ransom if this is true. He took me by the hand. He asked me how the imam was doing when I had last seen him. He says, the imam well? I said, yeah, the imam is well. He asked, or I told him that the imam was well. He said, wallah? I said, yes. He asked me this 3 times. After that, I gave him the note, the letter of the imam. He's read it. He kissed it and he placed it on his between his eyes. A chance for me to serve my imam. And we can do this right now. We have these hadith of Ahlul Bayt. He says, Ya akhi, mur bi amrik. Tell me what you want me to do, brother. I said, look, I've got some back taxes. I've got things that I owe the government. He said, really? Not a problem. Took care of it, gave me a receipt. Your taxes are done. Don't worry about that. Alhamdulillah. What next? He says, after that, he called for his chest of money. Right? So he's a governor, a rich person. He came over, he divided them, his wealth between us. He called for his horses. I have horses also. Divided those horses, you get these horses. Belongings, you take part of my belongings. Clothing, you take half of my clothing. He said, brother, have I pleased you? I said, wallah, you have pleased me and then some. He said, after that, I went to Hajj. And I was thinking to myself, how can I ever repay this brother? Allah give him khair of dunya and akhirah. So he goes over and he says, he goes and he sees the imam now. So after Hajj, goes over to see the imam. He says, after the Hajj, I could see the pleasure on the imam's face. The imam is witnessing all of our actions, brothers and sisters. Right now, Imam Mahdi is aware that we are in this session. We're talking about a hadith of Ahlul Bayt, Quran and Sunnah, trying to better ourselves. The Imam is aware of all of this. So the Imam is aware. He says, I see the pleasure on the face of the Imam. And the Imam asked me, Ya Fulan, ma khabaruka ma'ar rajul? What happened? You went to that guy? What happened? So I described his goodness and I could see the happiness in the face of the Imam. I asked the Imam, are you pleased with how he dealt with me? The imam said this sentence now. This is inspiration for all of us. He says, "E wallah, faqad laqad sarrani wallah, he's pleased me. Wa laqad sarra abai, he's made my forefathers pleased. Laqad sarra wallah, laqad sarra amirul mu'minin alayhi salam wallah, laqad sarra rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wallah, faqad sarra Allah fi arshih." If I make another mu'min happy, not only did I make Imam Sadiq happy, I made all of the imams happy. More than that, I made Amirul Mu'mineen happy. More than that, I made Rasulullah happy. More than that, God on his throne is happy. So we definitely want to make sure we take advantage of this opportunity. Don't forget the little people. Now, I become in a position of power. I can actually help somebody, give something back to the community. I make sure I do that. One other thing, last point that we want to get from this verse, right? The idea of making sure that we help those who are oppressed, right? Yusuf alayhi salam was madloom. He was in the prison, alone, abandoned. Now he's in a position where he can help Yusuf. He makes sure he helps him. And brothers and sisters, this applies to us also. One of the major sins we have in ahadith from Ahlul Bayt is taraku ma'awanatil madlumin, abandoning, helping, and assisting those people who are oppressed. One of those big sins that we want to avoid. The punishments for doing this are terrifying. God forbid, if I'm one of these people who doesn't help the oppressed, what happens to me? Let me give you one of the hadith. Man qasada ilayhi rajulun min ikhwanih. So somebody comes over looking for help. One Shia comes over looking for help. Mustajiran bihi fi ba'd ahwalih. Looking for refuge, looking for help. I need some help. I need some assistance. Falam yujirhu. I could help the person. I don't help the person. Ba'dan yaqdira alay. I could have helped the person. I could have assisted the person. I could have helped. I don't. And I had strength to. فَقَدْ قَتَعَ وِلَايَةَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. I cut myself off from that wilaya of God. Another hadith is from Imam Sadiq. He says that أُقْعِدَ رَجُلٌ مِنْ الْأَخْيَارِ فِي قَبْرِهِ. There was one person who was from the Akhyar, one of the excellent Shia of Amir al-Mu'mineen, practicing, religious, wonderful person. This person was made to sit up in the grave. The angels are in there. وَقِيلَ لَهُ. It was said to this person, Ya Abu Khalid. His name is Abu Khalid. Abu Khalid. Inna jaliduk mi'ata jalda min adabillah. He says that we're going to give you 100 lashes with the whip of adab Allah. And the guy in the hadith, he starts to negotiate. Well, why this, that? I shouldn't have this thing. He said, I can't even take one lash. So Imam Sadiq says, no. After going back and forth, he said, no, you got to take one though. One lash you're going to get. You can't escape this one. You're going to get this one 100%. He said, why? What did I do wrong? They told him what he was going to get that. And the punishment of the hereafter, it's different than the punishment of this world. The azab of the hereafter, we can't take that. Even one lash is too much. What is it? قَالُوا إِنَّكَ صَلَّيْتَ يَوْمًا بِغَيْرِ وُضُوء. One day when you didn't have wudu, you made salat anyway. Sometimes a person, God forbid, for instance, it's the month of Ramadan, for instance. And as a young man, for instance, I've had a wet dream and I don't want to make wudu, ghusl, in front of my parents, for instance. So I'm fasting without. Right? Praying without wudu, right? Ignoring one of Allah's things. One of the problems I did was that wa mararta ala dha'ifin falam tansurhu. You passed on a person who was weak and dha'if and oppressed, and you didn't help the oppressed. By the way, when it comes to this, they say that this is from Ayatollah Dasghayb Shirazi. May Allah have mercy on him. He said, this is not limited to only the physical protection of the madlumin. Even the honor of believers. If someone backbites a believer and we're present and we could defend the believer. So somebody commits the act of ghiba and I'm listening and I could stop them. Brother, sister, don't say this about the mu'min. Help the madlum. And I don't. He says that if we've done it, we've done our duty, 1,000 doors of evil will be closed to us in this world and the next. Right? 1,000 doors of evil will be kept away from us. If we refuse our duty, 70 times the sin of the person who's committing ghiba. So one person's committing ghiba. I'm sitting and listening, but not oppressing, not assisting, not standing up, not telling the person not to do ghiba. 70 times the sin of the person who's doing ghiba. This is not limited, brothers and sisters, to only helping the Shia who are mazloom. We also have to help other Muslims who are mazloom, other even non-Muslims. We want to stop dhulm from happening to them if we can. The day of Quds is fast approaching, brothers and sisters. And we have a hadith from Ahlul Bayt. They say, Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Man sami'a, right? So whoever hears, man sami'a rajulan yunadi ya lil muslimin. So if anyone hears a man calling out, saying, O Muslims, assist me, help me, falam yujibhu, and doesn't answer, falaysa bi muslim. Falaysa bi muslim, not a Muslim. Islam is not only my worship and my own practical life. I'm very, well, do you assist the madlumin? Do you come out? Do you protest? Do you speak up? Do you say it's wrong? Oh, I curse Israel from my bed, you know, my couch. La'natullah ala Israel. La'natullah ala Israel. Come out in the street, say it. Express it. So we have to assist the oppressed. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa ali Muhammad that we become the true followers of Imam al-Mahdi. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa ali Muhammad that he forgive all of the mu'mineen, mu'minat, maraja, protect them, and also the leader. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.